I wonder, could we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1? We're going to read from verse 1. First Samuel chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and he did not eat, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And we'll end our reading there, and when the Lord will add his blessing to that reading for his precious name's sake. Let's just unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee, and we thank thee for the words that we have read. We bless thee for the prayer answering God that we have read of here. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to us here, that thou wouldst bless our hearts and help us to see the one who is high and lofty and inhabits eternity. Bless, O God, as we come to thy word just now. We pray that thou would take the tithes and offerings that have been brought to thee. We'd ask that thou wouldst use them for thy name's sake and for thy glory and for the furtherance of thy kingdom. We dedicate our gifts and offerings to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Bible is a very wonderful and a very interesting book. Not only because it is God's word, but because of the wonderful stories that are in it. One of the wonderful stories that has thrilled generations of children and adults is the story of the birth of Samuel. The Bible introduces the story here in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Remember that the story takes place at the end of the days of the judges. It was a time of much apostasy. It was a time when many had turned away from God. We are told that it was a day in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, it is good in the midst of such a generation and of such a dark day to find us family which serves the Lord. And that is so of Elkanah and his family. You notice that he went every year to offer his sacrifices at the tabernacle that was pitched at Shiloh. And it says that he came to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. So this was a man who was faithful in the midst of a day of apostasy and in a day of turning away from God. But you notice that he was not perfect. You notice that he had two wives. One was Hannah and the other was Peninnah. Now, of course, it is not God's will or God's way that men should have multiple wives. But it was the prevailing climate. It was the way that people lived in that day. It was the way of the nations round about. And of course, here's a man who had been infected to some degree in measure by the apostasy and sin that was taking place. And he had taken up the practice of the heathen. Perhaps he had done it unthinkingly. Perhaps it was just the way that people acted in that day and generation. It was the fashion of that day. But we know that God has said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, singular, not unto his wives. Here's a man who had been, to some degree and measure, infected by the prevailing climate of his day. But though he walked in a way that was wrong in some degree, I want you to notice that Elkanah loved Hannah. His name, Elkanah, means acquired of God. And he lived up to his name, especially to Hannah, because he loved her even in the small things. And you notice what is said about them as they went up year by year to the sacrifice, that Hannah received a worthy portion or a double portion from Elkanah. You see, what happened was that they brought their offerings to God. They brought their sacrifices. And half of the offering would be given to the priest. And then the other offering would be divided among the family. And we read that Elkanah gave to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and to her daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah. Here's a love of a husband to this girl. But with all the love of her husband, we read of a tragedy in her life. It was her lack of children. She was barren. In a day when it was the chief function of a wife to bear children. And we read that it grieved her sore. In verse 5, it speaks of an adversary who provoked her because of this and taunted her and persecuted her. And it says in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Here is the burden of barrenness. We live in a day of barrenness with regard to the souls of men. We see relatively few come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We look back, perhaps those who are here today can remember days when we came to meetings and every Lord's Day evening there were souls who were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I remember days like that. But we have a day in which there are so few who come. We need a burden for souls. We need to lament our barrenness. And we need, in this 450th week of the anniversary of the Scottish Reformation, to have the burden of John Knox, who said, "Give me Scotland or I die." His burden was great for his people. And as we face our gospel campaign, we need a burden for those around about us. We need a burden to reach them, a burden to give an invitation, a burden to see them brought in under the sound of God's precious word. We're praying for abundant fruit. And so it is very apt that we come to this portion of Scripture and we want to see how God can bring blessing out of barrenness. There are a number of things about Hannah here in this portion of Scripture that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to notice is Hannah's sad condition. We've said she was barren. Look at verse 2. At the end of it, it says, Hannah had no children. Now that's the thing that the Holy Spirit highlights about her. It could have spoke about her characteristics. It could have spoke about her looks or about her character. It might have spoken about her family or about her tribe or about the place that she came from. But the thing that stands out here and the Holy Spirit of God draws her attention to is the fact that she had no children. Now I want you to see the shame that she felt. Now she knew that it wasn't Elkanah's fault because Elkanah had children with Peninnah. She knew that the fault lay with her. And it was a shame. There was a shame that was attached to it in those days and in that society. And she obviously felt it very deeply. And you notice in verse 5, there is a phrase that is used there that highlights something. It says the Lord had shut up her womb. It says here that the Lord had made Hannah childless. Now why had the Lord done that? No, we're not told. There's no explanation given as to why the Lord had shut up her womb. But we know that there are things that God does not tell us. There are mysteries that God holds. And we place all these things in the sovereign hands of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes God just does not tell us why things should be. You know, we can look at aspects of our lives and we can try to fathom them and try to understand the ways of God. But sometimes God's ways are just past finding out. You think of people and they filled their lives with tragedy and their lives go from one pain to another pain. And then there are people that seem to blithely pass through life without a care. And it doesn't seem fair, does it? Some of the people are experiencing wonderful blessings and other people are down in the very pit of despair. And sometimes we've just to leave all these things in the hands of God. But you notice that God's word does not shy away from saying that this trial had come at the hands of God. And yet God had a purpose for Hannah, as we'll see. God had a purpose in all this. God was teaching Hannah. God was bringing her and training her to the point where she would give her son that was be born into his hands. That she would give everything into the hands of her God. And God had a purpose in the trials. And God was bringing her through the tough times in order that he would train her to be at his feet. I'm speaking maybe to somebody here today and you're going through the tough times and things have been anything but bright for you in the past weeks, months, maybe even years. And you've cried out to God and say, why, O Lord? Why is it that you have shut up heaven? Why is it that there is no answer to my prayer? Why is it that you have brought me through this harsh situation? And as yet you have had no answer. And maybe we've got to say like what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross in John chapter 13. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But God has a purpose and God has a plan if you're one of his children. So we notice the shame she felt. But look at also the scorn that she bore. Because there was even persecution heaped upon her grief. And there's some cruel individual. We're not told who it is. It is some other Israelite who was at the feast. And she's just called her adversary. And in verse 6 it says her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her room, or her womb. Some people say that the rival was Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah. And they say that the reason why she prodded her at the feast was that the rest of the year they lived in separate tents and maybe they hadn't much contact one with the other. Well, be that as it may, there was a rival, and she taunted her, and she mocked her, and she made her fret. Isn't it amazing the way that the old devil works? Here's another one of the children of Israel, maybe even one of her own family. And she was attacking her and taunting her and mocking her. Of course, the tactics of the devil haven't changed down through the years. The Bible warns us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And down through the centuries, the Lord has used taunting the devil has used taunting and mocking in order to try and make God's people fret. You think of the atheist today who would imply that there's something wrong with those that believe and have a faith. Richard Dawkins has been on the television. Channel 4 has given him a whole series to attack faith schools and a whole other series to try and prove that God is not real. And they're on there and they're saying that there's something mentally wrong with us because we believe the Bible and believe in God. And they're taunting us and they're mocking us. And the devil would use taunting and mockery and scorn to try and undermine our belief in the Bible. Some of you young people, you're going to new schools in the next few weeks. And as you go to those schools, maybe you'll meet teachers who don't believe the Bible and will try and undermine your faith and will try and mock the Bible and say it's not true. Well, the devil has not changed, young people, boys and girls. The Bible is still the same as it ever has been. It still stands. But there are those that mock and scorn and try and undermine our faith. But look at the suffering she endured. Notice what verse 7 tells us about her suffering. It says that she was provoked, and it says she wept and did not eat. She was so wearied and so undermined and so pressed by all this mockery and all this burden that she bore that her appetite left her. There was much suffering in her life. You know, as we look at the story of Hannah, there is an undercurrent of blessing. Through the heartaches and through the suffering and through the pain, you'll find as you read the story of Hannah, there is an undercurrent of blessing. God is using all this to bless her. But that does not mean that in the midst of the tough times and in the midst of the darkness, she does not feel it. But how many of God's people have found that while God has brought them through tough times, that God had a purpose in it all? We were looking at Joseph in the Holiday Bible Club this week. And Joseph was sold by his brethren and persecuted and put in a pit. And then he was sold as a slave. And then his master's wife spoke lies against him and he was thrown in prison and languished in prison for years. But you know, at the end of it all, Joseph was able to say to his brethren, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You think of Job, who lost his family, lost his health, lost his wealth, and lost all that he had. But in the end, God gave him back twice as much as he had before. It's a day when the religion of Christianity is despised, when God's people are discouraged and downhearted. God has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Two ministers were discussing the Lord's work one time. One was in despair, very downhearted about what was taking place. But one gave this advice to the other: "Don't be diverted, my boy. Don't despair. See how God will change the nation in spite of our tears." And it's true here, Hannah had no joy and she had no peace and she had no child. And she had a rival that was causing constant irritation. All seemed lost. But God had a plan. And God had something else for Hannah. And thank God he has for those that love and draw near to him. He has something more. But not only notice Hannah's sad condition, but look at her serious supplication. Because what does she do in her midst of her need? She brings it to the Lord in prayer. And look at verses 9 and 10. So Hannah rose up after that they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So men and women, the very first step in the answer to barrenness is to go to the throne of grace in prayer. If we want fruit in our lives, and if we want fruit among the unsaved, we need to bring it to the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Now notice the direction of her supplication. She prayed unto the Lord. Hannah knew that it was the Lord alone who could help her. Maybe she had tried other sources of cure. Maybe she had tried other things to help her. But nothing had worked. And only the Lord, she knew, was able to do what she needed and what she longed for. And of course, we need to go to the Lord. If we're going to see souls in this day of barrenness, it was the practice and has been the practice of the Lord and the church down through the ages to pray for souls. We think of Paul the Apostle, and he says in Romans 10 and 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How we need to pray for our loved ones. How we need to pray for our children. How we need to pray for our loved ones. That they might be saved. And we bring our needs to the Lord because only the Lord can save. Salvation is of the Lord. Not only do you notice the direction of her supplication, but look at the depth of it. It says she wept. It says that she wept before the Lord. And there is a depth to her supplication here. It's not just something that runs off out of the mind, some phrase that she brings to God, just a wee prayer, but she'd bring in the whole of her heart. Her whole soul longs for a child. And you notice it says she rose up. What a blessing if an army of Hannahs would rise up today in the Church of Christ and cry to God, give us children, give us the saved, give us those that will be brought to Christ. Like John Knox, give me the land or I die. You know what has been said by someone? The revival won't come when many people want it. But it will only come when a few can't live without it. And we might want revival. But have we come to the point where we can't live without it? We notice the depths of her supplication. But look at the discouragement for her supplication. As Hannah is in the middle of this earnest request, wrestling with God, we read that the high priest, Eli, comes on the scene. Look at verses 12 to 14. It says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So here's a man of God. He had become obviously unfamiliar with earnest prayer. He didn't recognize earnest prayer when he saw it. Poor Eli probably had been so caught up with the running of the affairs of the tabernacle, so caught up with the day-by-day administration of these things, that now earnest prayer was a thing that was unknown to him. And when he saw earnest prayer, he thought that Hannah was drunk. He made a snap decision, a wrong decision. Here's this woman, she's crying to God, her lips are moving, but there's no words coming out. And he immediately says she's intoxicated. What a sad commentary that is upon Eli. Oh, God forbid that we as God's people should become unfamiliar with earnest prayer. Have we forgotten what it is to weep before God? Have we spent that time upon our knees before the God of heaven, earnestly crying for precious souls? Eli accused her of drunkenness. He wrongly accused her. And isn't it sad that here's a man of God, and he becomes a discouragement to Hannah in the place of prayer? You know, I've heard Christians, professing Christians, make disparaging remarks about people that are earnest in prayer, earnest for God. Oh, here comes Holy Joe. Oh, here is that fella there, he is. There's a bit, something a bit odd about him. There's an oddness there because he's so earnest, he's so zealous for the Lord. Well, all I can say is that we want a bit more of that kind of oddness. Oh, we can be discouraged by even God's people in the place of prayer. Maybe those that don't want to spend the time or want to make the effort, and they would sort of discourage, and we're discouraged by those that will not come to the place of prayer. We're discouraged because they're not there. We're child of God, when you're not at the place of prayer, when you're not at the prayer meeting, you're discouraging others. They're saying, well, there's such and such and all those people, they don't go, so I don't need to bother either. There's a discouragement. Here's this religious leader, and he wrongly accused her of being drunk. Here's a woman that might have been insulted. If ever a woman had the cause to be insulted and walk out in a strop, it was Hannah. Many people have done the same because maybe they haven't been given the place, and many times pride has entered in because maybe you haven't been given the right place. I remember hearing of a man who had left his congregation because, precisely because of that, because he wasn't being paid enough attention to. And here's a woman who disregards all the accusations and all the false accusations that are being made against her, and she is willing to go on praying. You notice her diligence in supplication. It says in verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord. She disregarded what opposition there was. She just didn't listen to those that were speaking against her. And she kept on praying, and her prayers, bathed in tears, were prayers that were going to be answered. Oh, we need to have a diligence in our praying, a consistency, a persistence in our praying. And if we're going to see our barrenness turn into blessing, we need to come like Hannah did before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. So we notice Hannah's serious supplication. But there's a third thing that I want you to see, and that is Hannah's signal inspiration. You know, when we mean business with God, God will mean business with us. And Hannah prayed fervently to God, and God answered her prayer. And Hannah is an inspiration to us all. Now, just a couple of things just before we come to the inspiration that she is. I want you to see, first of all, that prayer in the heart is not wrong. Now, there's something I found out recently that I didn't know before, and that is, well, in the Old Testament, and among the early Christians, right up maybe into the early centuries, all prayer was done outwardly. All prayer was spoken prayer. When people came to pray, they spoke the words audibly. Here's an exception. She prayed in her heart. Her mouth was moving, but there was not words coming out. So I find that inward prayer is not wrong, because God heard this prayer. It wasn't spoken outwardly, but God heard the prayer. So inward prayer is not wrong. It is better perhaps to pray outwardly, because then we concentrate on what we're saying. Then we direct our prayers to God. Sometimes it is better to speak the word, but inward prayer is not wrong, because here's an instance of such a prayer that was heard. The second thing I want you to see, just because before we come to inspiration, is that Hannah here is in such earnest that she makes a vow. Now the Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But Hannah is in such earnestness. Look at verse 11. It says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And her vow was that he would be a Levitical priest, serving the Lord in the tabernacle, and also that he would be a Nazarite. A Nazarite was bound by a vow to be set apart for the Lord's service. He was not to touch the fruit of the vine, and he was forbidden to cut his hair or to touch a dead body. Samson is another example of a Nazarite in the Old Testament. But how inspiring this woman is. She comes with such earnestness to God in prayer that she's willing to make a vow. Now I want you to see her inspiration here. She's inspiring first of all as a mother. What a godly aspiration she has for her son when he's born. She wants to give him to the Lord. She wants him to become the Lord's priest. And she is willing to bring up this child in the fear, nurture and admonition of the Lord. So she is inspiring as a mother. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, the well-known Bible expositor and preacher, had four sons who all became preachers. And one day, somebody asked Dr. Morgan who was the best preacher in the house. And without hesitation, he said, Mother. Mother was the best preacher in the house. You see, she had brought up those children. She had taught those children. She had prepared those children in order to face the world. And as a result, those four children, those four boys, became preachers of the word. Mother, what a place you have as a preacher in your family, as an inspiration in your family. What kind of inspiration are you? Here was Hannah. How inspiring she was as a mother. But not only was she inspiring as a mother, she was inspiring as a model of answered prayer. Here's a remarkable thing. And I want you to notice it, that Eli spoke a word of blessing to her. And she took that as a signal that her prayer was answered. Have you ever noticed that? Look at verses 17 and 18. It said, Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. As soon as Eli spoke the word, The Lord bless thee, and let thy petition be answered, she believed that God had heard her prayer. That's a remarkable thing. You know, there are times when we can know that God has answered our prayers. Now, it's an unusual thing, but I think of times in the past. I think of that prayer meeting, that all-night prayer meeting in October 1949, when Dr. Paisley and Dr. Douglas and others continued all night in prayer, and then all day and into another night in prayer. And the Holy Spirit came down upon that meeting, and they went home that day, and they said that God has come into the midst. And so he had. I think of that prayer meeting in the Isle of Lewis, when the place was shaken, and they cried earnestly to God for souls, and they went home, realizing that God had answered their prayer. Well, Hannah went home, realizing that God had answered her prayer. And it says her countenance was no more sad. And she was right not to be sad, for God had heard. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, Wherefore it came to pass, verse 20, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I've asked him of the Lord. And God answered Hannah's prayer. Now God answered Hannah's prayer for a reason. I'm sure that there are many women that have asked a prayer like Hannah's and prayed for a child. But God has not answered their prayer. We know that it said that one in every six women are not able to have children. And they have prayed to God, I'm sure. And God has maybe not answered that prayer. Well, God had a reason for answering Hannah's prayer. Maybe not all prayers are answered, and God has his reasons. God was going to use this child and raise him up to be a prophet in the land. And God was going to use this prophet to turn the land to himself. Sometimes we're perplexed by prayer when it is not answered. Maybe some mother, maybe has asked the life of a son. Maybe a son has been sick. Maybe you've asked for God to answer and that prayer has not been answered. Sometimes we've got to see the bigger picture. That God has a reason for the answers to our prayers. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And sometimes we've just got to put our face and our faith in the will of our Almighty God. Well, here's a prayer that God answered. And here is Hannah, and she stands up as a model for us of the fact that God hears and answers prayer. So she is a model mother, or she is an inspiration as a mother, and an inspiration as a model of answered prayer. But she's also inspirational because of her mighty influence. Now, as a result of her prayer, God brings her son. He's called Samuel. Sometimes the name is given, asked of God. But if you look at the Hebrew, it actually means more strictly, heard of God. God heard her prayer. Not only was he asked of God, but the prayer was heard. And God gave her answered. And God used this man to be the man who would deliver the nation, who would bring God's word in the nation. And what an inspiration. Not only did she get an answer to her prayer, but her blessing became a blessing in the nation. And you know how, who knows? But our prayers can result in not only a blessing to our family and a blessing to our neighborhood, but a blessing to the nation. I want you to see the picture of a sad little mother. Tears flowing down her cheeks, her furrowed brow, crying to God, praying in a room of poverty, "Lord, save my son. Save my son, John." Praying and praying, always praying, serving God, praying for her son. At last, God answers her prayer for her wayward son, her foul-mouthed son, John Newton. And John Newton is saved by the grace of God. This sailor becomes a preacher. And thousands of men and women are brought to Christ under the preaching of John Newton, among whom is a fellow minister, a curate in the next parish by the name of Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott goes on, saved even as a curate. He is a man who had gone into the ministry out of a sense just of mere formality. He'd gone in as a career. But now he becomes a great preacher of the word. He becomes a writer of a commentary, John Scott's commentary on the Bible. But also he has an influence in the preaching of the word. And under his ministry there comes a little man, a man who is much vexed with depression, a man who is melancholic in his disposition, a man by the name of William Cowper, the great hymn writer, who wrote the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And my, as we've sung that hymn down through the years that have gone, how many have been influenced and how many have been brought to Christ under the influence of William Cowper or Thomas Scott and his writings. Or we think of John Newton and his great hymns also, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And all through the influence of a mother's prayers and a mother's tears. Oh, what great influence we can have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a mighty influence flowed from Hannah's prayers here. God did mighty things through her prayers. There's someone praying for you, unsaved person. There are those that are shedding tears for you. I give you an invitation to come to Christ. I give you an invitation along to our gospel meetings in the tent. Why don't you come this week? Why don't you come tonight? Lay aside the time and come along to the gospel meeting. There, dear friend, you might meet your Savior and meet your friend. Don't despise the opportunity that's passing this way. But come to Christ and find him whom to know is life eternal. The church is barren today, but oh, that in these days we might see a reaping of mighty, precious souls coming to Christ. Oh, that you might be among them, that you might be among them, and that you might come to Christ even in these incoming days.